We are starting a series today called The Blessed Life. And The Blessed Life is coming out of a book that was written from a pastor who, man, just really transformed a lot of my thoughts when it comes to blessing. And this being in the tradition that I grew up in, the idea of blessing was, it was just kind of a weird thing in the church for me. You know, I think there's a whole line of people and churches that talk a lot about blessing and talk a lot about how God wants to bless you, and he wants you, you know, to have all of this and to be rich and all of these things. And it just always just tweaked my spirit a little bit, and I just didn't really understand everything. You know, and I read this book called The Blessed Life, and it's really helped me a lot. Because blessing or bless is a very important truth in Scripture. In fact, the word bless or blessing occurs over 400 times in the Bible. And on top of that, there's many times where they're discussing God's blessing and they don't even use those words. It's a great theme of Scripture. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about living the blessed life. So there's two different types of life that we can live. One is the blessed life, and we're going to talk about that through all of these weeks, and we're going to get to that. But today I want to talk about another type of life that we get pushed into in our culture and in our society. And I think nothing better than a little ice age to show us a little bit about what I mean.
Oh, no! No! Retrieve the melon! Taekwondo's! Attack!
There goes our last female.
The last melon.
Find more food.
See, we in our world today are being pushed into a life that feels like we're after that last melon, right? Well, we're striving and we're doing everything we can to gain and to get. And then we take that and we think, I finally have it, and I hold on tight to it, and then but eventually everything that we work so hard to gain gets gronked. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Spiked, Gronkowski. I don't like him or the Patriots, but, right? So we have this blessed life that we are called to live, and then we have this other type of life that the world keeps pushing us into. Prophet by the name of Haggai reminds us of what that's like, and it says in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag. What does it say? With holes. In this world, we try and we strive to gain and to get. We stuff them in our bag only to find out that that bag has holes. Right? If you were like me from the age of 16, I had a job, right? So I worked at Pizza Hut. That was my very first job that I ever had. And I was a pizza maker. And the job lasted as long as my fingers lasted. And let me explain. Back then, they had, when you want to make a thin crust, because that's my favorite, the thin crust, you would take the dough and then you would stuff it in the top of this machine, right? And then these rollers catch it, and then it rolls it out into a really flat, you know, piece of dough. Well, one night I was stuffing the dough into that machine, and the rollers caught the ends of my fingers. And so what did I do? I immediately pulled them out, ripping the ends of my fingers off, and they were just hanging by a little bit right there. It's awesome. But the managers were really nice to me after that. Very, very nice to me. But because I'm sure they didn't want to sue me because their safety thing didn't work. But, you know, I always had a job. I was a lifeguard. I babysat. I did all sorts of things. You know, and when I was a teenager, man, my pocket had holes. You know what I'm talking about? Like, as soon as I had money, I spent it. And I spent it on cassette tapes. For those of you who don't know what those are, these little plastic things, you stick them in. Anyway, some of you are like, cassette tapes. That's new technology, right? Right, Bruce? But we do. We have holes in our pockets because as soon as we get it, we want to spend it. We have this other thing that we want to buy, so we'll work so hard until we finally get it. Then the cassette tapes break and you don't have it anymore. Or they come out with CDs and there's no more cassette players anymore. See, there's this life that is the blessed life that we want to live, but then there's another life, the bag life. The bag life that our culture pushes us towards. Where we never really get our bags full. We never get to the place that we want to go. And the bag life, it's a downward spiral. And this is how we get into the bag life. As I go through these things, I just want you to think in your life, like, do I fit in any of these? In any of these aspects, is that like kind of part of my life? Do I resonate? Because at the first level, you just feel completely worn out. You're exhausted. Right, you say, I'm tired all the time. I'm living from one caffeinated beverage to another. Amen. And when I get home in the evening, I crash on the couch and I burn. And when you live life like that long enough, it always leads you into the next spiral, which is emptiness. Emptiness always follows exhaustion. I mean, have you been in that time of your life where you're just pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing? There's so many deadlines. There's so many things that you got to do. You got to run your kids everywhere. You got to do all this kind of stuff. We're getting ready to enter into a season that will cause a lot of exhaustion. And then December 26 comes and you have this emptiness. Exhaustion always follows, is followed by emptiness. It's like, I don't think I have another thing in me. I'm stretched to my limit. I'm absolutely empty. And it's in those times. In all aspects of our life, when our wallets are exhausted, our relationships are worn out, I physically feel exhausted and empty. It's in those quiet moments when you just wonder, why are the things I work so hard for leaving me unsatisfied, empty? It's because that emptiness then always leads to that next spiral, which is enslavement, where you feel trapped. You're trapped by your debt, trapped in your relationships, trapped in a marriage. You feel trapped in the expectations that other people have on you. You're trapped by fear, by guilt, by shame, by anger. Even trapped in a dead-end job where it just seems to be like you're slave to your schedule. We're trying so hard to live the good life, but we end up finding ourselves in a completely different place. Stuff in our bag that has holes in it. And never being able to gain anything. If by chance you can identify with that bag life where you work so hard just to find holes in the bottom of your bag. If you can identify that, I want to tell you today there's something more. We can settle for that. We can settle, right? We can settle for just getting by physically, relationally, spiritually, right? You can settle for that. You can settle by just coming in here for 1 hour a week and not attending to anything else in your spiritual life. You can settle for the paycheck to paycheck. You can settle for just having a few relationships. Like, if I can just control that, if I'm just good right here, you can settle for that. Or you can choose to live differently. You can choose to live the way that we were created to live, the way that God wants us to live. It's the blessed life. If you have your Bibles today, your apps, whatever it is, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going to get there in a second, and we're going to spend the rest of our time there today. But right before that, I want to look at a passage in Luke. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read it to you and explain a little bit about what's going on in people's minds back then, right? So this was written to a first century people, a first century group of people, and is written specifically for them. Now, we now get it, and we realize that, no, it wasn't just for them. It's for us as well. But for them, they would have been thinking in a certain way. So let me tell you kind of the way that they would have been thinking, and it comes out of Luke chapter 6. Verse 37 says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." With the measure you use on any of those things, how you judge people, you will be judged back. How you condemn people, you will be condemned back. How you accept people, you will be accepted back. How you give to people, you will be given back. That is what he is saying. Now let me explain a little bit of the good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over, poured into your lap. Now during this series, right, we're going to be talking about money, because Bible has so much to say about it, maybe more about money than anything else, but it goes so much further than that, because the blessed life is a biblical principle that touches everything, touches every aspect of your life. This passage at its core is speaking to the heart. It's asking us, do you have a condemning heart? Do you have a judging heart? Do you have a forgiving heart? Because to the measure you judge, to the measure you condemn, give, forgive, whatever it is, to that measure is going to be given back to you. To that measure, it'll be poured out into your lap. So those listening to this message as it was being told, they would have immediately understand what was going on here, because this is an agricultural image. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. They would have understood it as the system that God put in place in the Old Testament to take care of the poor. Fields back then would have been harvested by two groups of people, right? The owner would have all of his people and himself maybe would go out into the field, take their baskets, gather the crop, harvest whatever they need. They would, you know, put some in it, take it over, you know, dump it out, go back, get some more until they had everything that they need. That was one group of people. That is what you would think would happen. But there's another group of people that would also be involved in the harvest. And it was the poor. Right? The poor, though, they had a completely different strategy when it came to harvest. They would take their baskets and they would go into the field. Now, they only got one shot. They couldn't come back. So what did they do? They took their baskets. They harvested from the corners and the edges of the field. They filled them up. They shook it, right, so it settles to the bottom. They would press it down so they could fill it back up and then shake it, press it down, and then fill it back up, because with their one shot, they needed to get everything that they needed to feed their families. So they would shake it, they would press it down, and they would fill it back up until it was overflowing. It reminds me of raking leaves. Anybody love raking leaves? Right? Some people, hey, I like blowing them. But you put them into a bag, right? You put them into a bag, and then you have to push them down. So you can get more leaves in that bag because you don't want to waste, you know, want to waste what's going in the bag. And then what I do is I always like lean into it, like, right? And I just get all the air out of it until I smash it down to a little bit so I could put as much into that bag as I possibly can. This was what they needed to do, the poor needed to do. Now, that odd way of harvesting, we learn a couple things from it. First of all, that landowner knew that he had to leave the corners of the field and the sides of the field for the poor. This was the law, right? This is what he needed to do. This is the way God set it up, because then those corners and sides could be taken and harvested by the poor. So he accomplished two things. Number one, the poor would have their needs met. It's important, right? The poor would have their needs met. But then number two, maybe even just as, or maybe more important, the heart of the landowner would be changed. The heart of the landowner would be changed. He would recognize that he was a steward. He was a manager of the harvest that God has blessed him with. He's not the owner of the harvest, but he does have the responsibility to steward it, to manage that so that everybody has enough. And perhaps that right there is the key. Perhaps the bag life versus the blessed life that we're talking about, perhaps the key is all about the heart. In fact, I think there's some issues of our heart that we need to deal with in order to ever get to experience this blessed life. Because like these farmers, the blessed life starts with a changed heart. A changed heart that allows us to see bigger and to dream wider and to realize that as we are being blessed, if we are being blessed, it's always so that we can come alongside God and be a part of the blessing. If we are being blessed, whatever we have, it is always so we can come alongside of God and be part of the blessing. So this, you've noticed maybe the last couple weeks, if you've been here, there's this pallet wall out there that has like these tags on it. So that, it's called our giving wall, and it's just something I made up. So it's really not that creative. But on the giving wall are these little tags. And you can take one of those tags and then fulfill that tag and then bring it back to the church. The reason we're doing this is during this holiday season, we want to help some families out in our church, right? And we want to be able to give these to them before the holiday season so that they can do whatever they need to do for their family. So you don't know who it is. They don't even know who it is. But we would love for you to be part of the blessing. Be part of the blessing. Grab a tag. If they all go away, we'll put more on there, and we'll just be part of the blessing to bless a few families here in our church over the holiday season. So I just really, really encourage you to be part of the blessing in that way. See, we need a change of heart. Sometimes grabbing a tag, buying a gift card, and bringing it in starts to change our heart. Starts to change our heart. Because there's issues in our heart, right? There's issues. Maybe the first issue that we have to deal with, that we're going to finally get to Deuteronomy and talk about, the first issue, it's an enemy of blessing. It's the selfish heart. It's selfish heart. Verse 7 of chapter 15 in Deuteronomy says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficiently for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. What does he mean by an unworthy thought? What is he talking about having that thought? Well, in Israel's economy, God implemented this system where all debts were canceled every 7 years. It was called a Sabbath year. And can you imagine? All your credit cards, your medical bills, your mortgage, your car debt, year 7, everything canceled. I mean, who wouldn't want to implement that system again, right? Now, every seventh 7 year would be followed by the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee, during that year, not only are all debts canceled, but any property or land that has been given to somebody else would go back to the original owner. Right? If you gave someone a car in the year of Jubilee, they have to give it back. If you gave someone a piece of land, they would have to give it back in the year of Jubilee. People would restore the land both personally and economically. That would be an incredible year. Now, you see, God understands things more than we do. He understands us better than we do. He says, I don't want you to have an unworthy thought. I don't want you to even allow the thought to enter your mind that I can't give, or I know that I can give somebody a car now because the year of Jubilee is next year and I'm going to get it right back. So I'm kind of just like lending it to them for a little bit. You know, don't let that thought enter your mind. In fact, if someone needs money, don't let the thought enter your mind that, wait, I don't know if I want to give them the money because next year, you know, it's the Sabbath year. If they don't pay it off within these next 12 months, that debt's going to be canceled. He says, don't let that evil thought, don't let that worthless thought, don't let that unworthy thought even enter your mind. That's a selfish heart. That's what we're talking about with a selfish heart, a heart that is in opposition to the heart of God. The problem is, we're all born with that selfish heart, right? It's something that we battle every single day. Almost every moment of every day, we have selfish thoughts. We have how can we get, what, how can we get here, whatever it may be, because we're born that way. In fact, the word mine is one of the first words that we hear a baby pronounce correctly, right? And there's like this like child, this kid's law of ownership. It goes something like this. If it's in my hand, it's mine, right? If I can take it from you, that means it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, that's still mine. And if it looks just like mine, it's mine. If, in fact, even if I think it's mine, it's mine. And if it is mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way, right? Because it's mine. We're born with a selfish heart to get anything that we can, to have it for our own, for it to be mine. And it is an enemy of blessing. So we don't start at ground zero. We start behind. With a selfish heart. So let's keep going. Verse 10. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in your land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. The enemy, the first enemy of the heart is a selfish heart. It's something we have to deal with. And secondly, it's the grudging heart. The grudging heart. See, a selfish heart attacks us before we give, right? It is holding on tightly to what we have. We see someone in need, but we're like, I don't know if I want to let go, right? You start shaking, you're like, oh. Right? It attacks us before we give, but a grudging heart attacks us after we give. Right? A grudging heart is full of fear. A grudging heart is full of regret. I mean, have you ever stepped out in faith, you helped somebody out, and as soon as you did, as soon as you open your wallet and help somebody out, your car breaks down, right? It's like you finally step out in faith and saying, okay, I'm going to open this up. I'm going to open up my home. I'm going to open up whatever it is that I have. And then as soon as you do, your financial word falls apart. You know, if you ever had somebody in your life that you needed to offer forgiveness to, you knew you did, but you're just like, man, I just like feeling this way because they hurt me really bad. And you just hold on to that. But then finally, you let go. You finally forgive. And immediately they bite right back. See, it's in those times that the devil leans in close, whispers in your ear, I bet you wish you had that money back. I bet you wish you never forgave them in the first place. See, that's a grudging heart. That's a heart that stands opposed to God's heart. So what are we going to do? Well, if you look back at verse 10 again, God has the antidote. He says, give to him freely, without a grudging heart. Give to him freely, without a grudging heart. In fact, God, in verse 11, commands us to live open-handed, right? To live open-handed. What I have, I give. And I give to anyone that asks. Those enemies of the heart stand opposed to God's heart. And God says the opposite of the selfish heart, the opposite of the grudging heart, is to develop a generous heart. Verse 14 says, you shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. So let me see if I can explain this a little bit better. Nate, come on up. This is Nathan Moore. Trouble. Proud husband of Mayaka Moore. Trouble part two. Oh, wait, that's not what you said. Nate, I want to, you know, this is Halloween, and I know you're past dressing up, right? Are you? Do you go trick-or-treating anymore? Anyway, no. So tomorrow is Halloween. It is the holiday of candy, I guess. I actually love Halloween, and I don't know if I should say that as a pastor, but I want to tell you why I love Halloween. Because there's so much joy in kids, right? There's so much joy in kids, and so I just love that when you hand them a piece of candy that they're going to eat in a second, right? In a second. And it's not even that good for them, but they're going to eat it. Not that good. It's not good at all, but look, it's going to bring so much joy to him. In fact, we take it just a little bit further in my house. We have in my garage a box maze, and I've done this now for, I don't know, like 10 years in a row, where we have just filled our whole garage with boxes, and you crawl around in boxes, and kids enter into the enter, and then many times they get lost and come back out the enter, and I have to send them back in, and eventually they find their way to the exit, and parents, they just stand there, and they hang out, and sometimes kids don't even want candy. They just play in the maze for a really long time, and sometimes parents get lost when they have to go after their kids, and sometimes, one time, a parent panicked and busted out of the box and came out my front door. I'm like, who's that? But in fact, we do this every single year, and you're even invited, right? If you have kids, bring your kids over, let them run around in the maze. They'll get hot and sweaty. They might find candy. They might find costumes in there. I don't know. By the time we're done with it, there's so many things in that box. Hopefully, all the kids are gone by the time we get done. But you're invited to come over even after. You can take your kids around our neighborhood, a lot of houses and a lot of them with lights on them, so that you can, you know, send your kids around and have fun and get candy. And then you can come back to my house and you can, like, bring some food and we'll eat together and stuff. I'm going to make a soup. And I really want to make pumpkin soup. I don't know if you ever had that before. I had it in Uganda when I was in there. It was the greatest. I love pumpkin soup. I don't know if you've ever had it before, but it is awesome. But usually people think it's weird, so I don't know if I should make it. I like weird soup. I like pickle soup. Anybody ever have pickle soup? Pickle soup's awesome. Anyway, back to my point. So since it is the Halloween season and it's all about candy, I want to give you a candy bar, right?
Thank you.
Isn't that nice?
Yeah.
Right, I mean, it's just a Crunch bar. It's not great,
yeah.
You know, but it's pretty good. So it's cool that I get to give you that candy bar, but I want to ask something of you. I want to bless you, right? So, but in order for me to bless you, I want you to give that back to me. And I'm going to give you something in this bag. And this might fool you. It has nothing to do with Starbucks. But I did ask for this bag this morning, and they gave it to me. So will you give that back to me?
Yes, sir.
You will?
Yeah.
All right. So you came up here with nothing,
yep.
Right? And then I gave to you,
yep.
Right? But then I asked for it back.
Yep.
And so now you're back to nothing. But see, this is how God's economy works, right? You finally get to the point where you don't have anything in your hands again, right? And so this is what he does. He then blesses you, right? With two. Yeah. So now you have two, right? Now notice this, that you had to give me that candy bar first, this little one, before I could give you that, yeah. Right? So you had to let go. You had to empty your hands before your hands can now be full again. And that's how God works, right? We have a tendency to hold tight to the little. But what he's asking us to do is to let go so that our hands are empty again and he can fill them up. But he goes even beyond that, because now he gives you the opportunity to not only just have a sugar rush of your own, right? Yeah. But now you have the opportunity to bless someone else. Right? Maybe it's your wife right there, right? Maybe it's people around you. Maybe it's someone in the back. You know, maybe you're going to take it home and you know, give it out to your neighborhood kids. It doesn't matter. But see, this is how God works. Rather than holding on tight to what we have, we let go. God fills them up and gives us the opportunity to now turn around and be the blessing. All right, thanks, bud. Anybody want this right here? Right here. There we go. Dave wants one. Oh, I didn't get it there. One more. I got one more. Come on. It's coming over to this side somewhere. Come on. Just raise your hand. Where'd that go? Right down there. Joanna, throw that back there. Or eat it. Yeah. That's why I don't play baseball. Evidently, I could play for the Cubs right now. Down 3-1. Down 3-1. God is promising. This is what God promises with someone with a generous heart, right? Now I want you to think back to that Luke passage, because that passage is obviously not about candy bars. It's not even just about money, but it's about so much more. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. So the question remains, how do we beat the temptation? How do we keep from falling into the tight-fisted, selfish life, that judgmental life? How do we keep from living into it? How do we get to the place where we can live with a generous heart? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the key to developing a generous heart is to remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. When we do that, we begin to develop a grateful heart. Verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. You shall remember. Remember what? That you had nothing. That you were slave, that you did everything that someone else told you to do, that you didn't have a life of your own, but God redeemed you. Remember. Remember that it all started with God. You know, if you've never opened up the Bible before, if you're like, oh, interesting book, and you were in a hotel and you saw it in there and you opened it up to the very first page, you know, past all these things, but if you open it up to the very first page of the actual Bible, the very first words, the very first four words are, in the beginning, God. It all starts with God. Notice it doesn't have your name in there. Notice my name isn't there, because it all started with God. In the beginning, God. Remember God. Remember what God has done in your life. Romans 5:8 says, at just the right time, God showed up. At just the right time in your life, God showed up. At just the right time in your life, he showed up. At just the right time in our world, right? Where it is going downhill rather quickly, where God hadn't spoken, for 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God showed up in the person of Jesus. How many people were at the downside of that spiral when Jesus showed up in your life? Right? I mean, you're at the bottom, you're at the pit, and at just the right time, God showed up. He showed up with an answer to your sin. He showed up with an answer to your emptiness. He showed up with an answer to your selfishness, your begrudging heart. And that answer is Jesus. If you find yourself living the bag life, if you find yourself in that place, if you've been taken over by selfishness and judgment, remember. Remember. Take time every day. In fact, we should just make this an activity for this month. For the month of November, it fits, right? Take time every day to think through, maybe even write down. I would encourage you to write down what you're thankful for, what God has done for you, who God has put in your life. What are you thankful for? What are you grateful for? Because this is huge. Generosity comes from a place of gratitude. Comes from a place of gratitude. When you begin to lean in and you develop a heart of gratitude and generosity, the bag life is exposed for what it is. It's a lie. It's a lie. So today, before we take communion, I want to have a time of prayer. And I want to do something with me. This is going to be an activity we all get to participate in, okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to make two fists, right? Don't swing them anywhere. That's a different message, right? I want you to grip, make a grip as tight as you possibly can. And one thing that you're going to notice as you're going to release this grip, one thing you're going to notice is it's really hard, right? Maybe it's because my 44-year-old fingers don't work as well. But it's hard to let go, and it really is, and you'll notice that. But what I want you to do is while you have them gripped, I want you to think through all the aspects of your life where it is so easy to grip, to hold on tight to. Right? Think through anything in your life that you are apt to clench tightly to. We're going to pray over those situations and those aspects of our life. But let me just ask you, is it your finances? Is it your money? You just hold so tightly to. Is it forgiveness? And you have the right to feel that way. Is forgiveness hard to let go of? Is it hard to forgive? Is it your friends? Right, where jealousy seems to pop up all the time. Is it your kids? As parents, it's easy for us to hold on to our kids so tightly that eventually they'll never be able to fend for themselves, right? But we love them so much, we just hold on to them. We don't want anything to hurt them. Is it the acceptance of people that aren't like you, that don't think like you? They're going to vote differently than you. Right? Are we holding on tight to that acceptance? What is it that you hold on tight to? And we're going to pray. I want you to pray. We're going to pray silently. What that means is you pray in your head. And you pray to God about these aspects that you're holding on tight to. And allow him to release them. Release them from your grip. And then gradually let your fingers relax so your hands are open so that he can fill them. Spend a few moments in prayer.